Nate, could you turn my lights on here, please? Thank you. I'd like all of you, please, this wonderful family of Common Ground, to open up with me the book of, or the letter of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I'll be reading the first 6 verses. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Behold, the pay that you have withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies, or the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, this truth, these promises, these tragic warnings, we would take heed to. Lord, that we would listen to the very voice of God Almighty this morning. We would remove the clutter from our minds and hearts, Lord. And we would ask for your strength and renewing right now of those minds. And Lord, you would do the work in our lives that is necessary, that we would be moved back out of the way, and you, Lord, would come, remain front and center in our lives. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Again, we read a section like this, and we can be kind of caught off guard. What's happening here? Who is James exactly speaking to? James, again, of course, is writing this letter to the church. He's writing this letter of his to you and to me. And if we look at this, James doesn't pull any punches here in this passage. He doesn't let up. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't make it more user-friendly for us. Verses like these should be getting everyone's attention. Yet you have to ask yourself, who is James referring to here? Who do all these personal pronouns of you and your pertain to? This is some very serious warnings and rebuking and admonition that James is spewing forth in a very strong and very forceful manner. Can you imagine sitting in a pew on that particular Sunday service and hearing this part of James's letter, which would have been read out loud, reading that and hearing that and sitting there? And do you think that any rich person suddenly got up and walked out? You never know. Possibility. If you read this text and realize you're not monetarily rich or haven't withheld anyone's pay, you haven't taken advantage of anyone that you know of, then what should we do with this passage? How then should we apply this passage to our lives? Or should we now just close our Bibles, walk out the door, and go watch some golf on TV today? Serious. God is speaking to every one of us here this morning, rich or poor, young or old, married or singles, believers and unbelievers alike, where God is speaking to us about our priorities, our wants, our desires. But most importantly, God is asking for you as a Christ follower to consider seriously your perspective and purpose for living. Where are you? Where are you when it comes to your life in Christ? Are you presently living your life with an eternal perspective, or you're living your life with a temporal perspective? Does your mind soar to the heavens where Christ is seated, or do you have both your feet again firmly planted upon this temporal fading world? Are you storing up treasures that will last forever? I'm hearing a ring. Or are you collecting temporal, fading, decaying perishables? Are you, as we've sung even, a pilgrim in exile or an earthly builder of a tower called Babel? God is challenging every one of us this morning to set our minds on the eternal things above and not on those temporal things found below. Our earthly pilgrimage, beloved, should prepare us for our heavenly rest. And when I read verses like these, it really should cause our hearts and minds to become more focused, more alert, more watchful in anticipation of Christ's return. His second and final coming, when Jesus comes back, in what state will Christ find his church in? What state will Christ find you in as he returns? And let's remember that Jesus indeed looks at the heart. He looks into the center and core of our affections for him. We can't, beloved, you know this, but we can't hide anything. We can't hide anything from the one true God. And again, you have that half sheet of paper. It just says the perils of idolatry. The perils of idolatry. And as we read here this morning, all their treasure, their toys, their pleasures, all their luxuries and self-indulgences will come to absolutely nothing at judgment. Beloved, we are living in the last days. And the question to ask is, what is it of ours that will last into glory when Christ does indeed return? What will we bring with us to glory when God's final judgment does indeed arrive on the scene? Something to think about. Cannot help but realize the dire straits that those who put their faith in material things, in temporal stuff, and sinful pleasures, luxuries and self-indulgences, fully believing that this world is all there is. I'm going to say this. I truly believe that that is one of Satan's greatest lies today, that this is good as it gets, this fallen, sinful planet. And so why not eat, drink, and be merry, right, if this is all there is? James here, though, has both of his barrels fully loaded with some overwhelmingly powerful ammo that is going to blow holes in all of our self-serving sin. And one of the most dangerous of those sins, I'm convinced, is the sin of self-worship. Self-worship. The worship of self has destroyed many a soul. And there are really, if you think this through, there are really only two religions, if I can use that word, found on our planet. You're either going to worship the Creator or you will worship the creation, the creature. And that's what we have again here. And as we read these verses again, Jesus sounds a lot like, or I should say James sounds a lot like Jesus. Come, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. And they will consume your flesh or eat your flesh like fire. And you have stored up treasure in the last days. What kind of treasure are they really storing up? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking here. It sounds like I said, James sounds like Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can really tell a lot about a person's heart by just looking at their stuff or things that they idolize or things that are ultimately important for them. One of those things I've seen through the years are those parents that have kids. And I would tell you, parents with kids, to prepare your children to decide right away what's going to be more important, the Lord's Day for you or a soccer game on a Sunday? The Lord's Day for you or a hockey game? The Lord's Day for you or a baseball game? I've seen all these kids and parents that have promoted the fact that, you know what's more important than the Lord's Day? Sports. It becomes an idol. I know we talked about this growing up. I coached hockey, I coached baseball, but we never missed a Sunday. I know other families that have talked to their kids and said, you know, this is important. Regardless of the game, we're going to be here on the Lord's Day. There's no more important day of the week than the Lord's Day. You can't make a case for any other day than this day, where Jesus promises to be present in our midst, where we get to gather in sweet fellowship and smile and welcome people back that were those snowbirds, you know, those guys. But it's exciting. But I'm just saying that. I'm just showing that there's other ways that where's your treasure is where your heart is at. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who want to be rich, fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's just crazy what we do with our time and thoughts and thinking and activities and whatever, Lord. We just need to realize we need Jesus 24/7. And I would tell you that we need to fight for those times with Jesus. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to fall, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to think good thoughts today. I just want to just whatever. It's happening, and it's sad it's happening in the church as well. Verses 4 through 6, again, as we keep reading here, it's amazing. He says, behold, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Again, as we continue on in these passages this morning, these verses, there's this verse that reminds me again, verse 4 reminds me of an event that happened in the Old Testament, chapter 2 of Exodus. We have millions of Israelites living in Egypt at this time. And it says this, after the long time the king of Egypt died, the one that was good and nice and to Joseph and his brothers. And eventually this rotten Pharaoh is raised up in Egypt. And it says here that the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and it says, and God knew. God knows, doesn't he? He knows all about us. He hears our cries of prayer, those of the righteous, those who are his children. Thomas Watson has said this, whatever money a man gets in a sinful way, he must pay interest for it in hell. Shame on anyone who thinks it's totally all right to take advantage of the poor, to scam the poor, to cheat, to steal money, to take away the livelihood of others. I'm convinced that God will indeed call out and condemn those corrupt government officials of ours who have robbed and cheated its citizens only to pad their own self-indulging pockets. They're exactly who these God-inspired verses are talking about. It says here, I love this, it says they're like cows, in a sense, sunning themselves out in a pasture, chewing and eating to their heart's delight. The grass and the grain, Katie's family, they have a farm of a section, I think it's 800 plus acres. Through the years, they've had cows and they've had cattle. And these cows are out there chewing and eating for the purpose of getting fatter and fatter and fatter for the purpose of being butchered. They have no clue. This is exactly what we have here in this section. It says, you have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You see that in verse 5? Incredible. These people have received their reward in this life. Yet when they arrive at that judgment day, they might be content, but condemned. A heart that desires riches, wanton luxuries, again, satisfying every whim and wanton pleasure. It's just not where you want to go. And by the way, I did my research here this week. So my brain works. By the way, the worst place to have fat found on the human body is in and around the heart. But do you remember Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? It's a good one to rehearse this morning, to look at. There's this rich man, it says, who dresses in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But there's this poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled from what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. Just picture that is horrible. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom or side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades or hell, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off and with Lazarus at his side. And he goes, Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between you and us so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them, so that they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, you have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, what if someone from the dead goes to them? Then they will repent. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Again, tragic scene there. Do we understand those parables? Are we taking those to heart to understand the seriousness here? Crazy. Crazy. Beloved, God absolutely despises those who take advantage of the most innocent, vulnerable, helpless, and needy. God hates that word that we use, the word is euthanasia. Just hates that. The purposeful murdering of the old and the aged, the mentally handicapped, people with Down syndrome. Nearly 100%, this is just appalling, nearly 100% of unborn babies who test positive for Down syndrome are killed and butchered and murdered and aborted in Iceland. 95% of those same Down syndrome babies are murdered and killed in Denmark. Katie's brother, Freddie, who you've met, wouldn't be alive. It's tragic. God hates Planned Parenthood. The willful murdering of the unborn. Babies made in the image of God. To think that some human beings are more important than others is an absolute tragedy. Sick. It's evil. Can God forgive those who repent of such evil? Yes, He can. He's able to change the worst of sinners if they repent and trust in Jesus Christ. It does make me angry, and yet I have to realize that God is the one who will claim vengeance, not us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He's in charge. He's not caught off guard of all this horrible sin that is surrounding us these days, sin that's even still residing within us at times that we need to repent of. One should take note, though, that much of the parables and teaching in the Gospels by Christ pertains to riches, to wealth, and to money. Wealth and riches aren't sin. I have known Christian people in my life who are very rich by my standards, and yet they use their money and riches for the benefit of others. Beloved, what we do with money and don't do preaches visible sermons to the world around us. I want you to think about that. It does. There's another powerful teaching in the Gospels about a person who was very wealthy. He was this rich young ruler who came up to Christ one day. And it says he fell down before Christ. He knelt before Christ. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I would love those questions. I'd love people to come up to me and ask that question. But Jesus doesn't quickly answer that young man's question. But he starts off with, why do you call me good? He says, no one is good except God alone. Think about that. On the entire planet, there was no one good ever but Jesus Christ alone. None of you were. I was definitely not. We are not good. All right? There's none good, no, not one. There's not one righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here he falls before Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do? Inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him, wait a minute, I'm the only one who's really good. And then Jesus asks this rich man, do you know the commandments? And then Jesus lists several of the commandments. And here's, again, a tragic scene here. The rich man then makes this claim that he has kept all these commandments since his youth. Wow, this guy, he's got his act together. And Jesus, it says in this text, he looks into the man, he sees his heart, knows exactly what this rich man needs, and he tells this rich man he lacks something. And therefore he says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and guess what? You will have treasure in heaven. Yeah. And then he says, then come follow me. Jesus went to Matthew, the tax collector, said, come follow me. Matthew followed him. Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee to these fishermen and said, come follow me. And they follow him. Jesus tells this rich man, this is the one time we find in the scripture, come follow me. What does he do? It says the rich man was dismayed, disheartened. He was saddened by this demand. And he went away grieving because he had many possessions. So Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. This rich man couldn't give up his riches. He thought, now think of that, he thought what he had was better than what Jesus had offered. Again, a tragic and deadly idol. Beloved, do you believe you have everything you could possibly need in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus enough? Is Christ fully sufficient for you? That's a question for all of us. Let me ask you this. What are you willing to give up for Jesus? Your wealth? Your toys? Your sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Your popularity? Are you willing to give up your kids for Jesus? Maybe they're called to the mission field. Could you let them? Could you do it? Could you give up your home for Jesus? Could you give up your precious time for Jesus? How often we feel inconvenienced. Someone's bothering. Someone's calling me. Someone's knocking on my door. Someone's coming in the church building. I don't want to talk to them. I'm inconvenienced. I have to give up my precious time. Could you give up your life for Jesus? So you're probably asking yourself, how do these verses apply to me? I would say every sentence here, every warning, every rebuke in this passage applies to you and me. God is simply asking us right now, where is your allegiance aimed at this moment? Who are you submitting to and surrendering to? To the world or to the one true God? Are you hungering for more monetary riches? Or are you thirsting for everlasting riches in Christ? Are you chasing after some temporal pleasures or an eternal treasure that only God can give? If you find your ultimate satisfaction, beloved, if you find your ultimate satisfaction in anything other than in our triune Lord, I would tell you you're heading down a very dangerous path. You are just fattening your heart for the day of slaughter. This section starts off extremely negative. This section ends extremely negative. There's nothing really good jumping off the page of that section of Scripture, yet it's there. James writes it purposely. Yeah, we're not filthy rich. I don't think our pockets are padded in this church. I don't think any of us have short-suited anyone in their pay or wages here. I don't think any of you have taken advantage purposely of someone else. But yet, the question again is, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our heart and our minds? Where is our focus at this moment in your life? Is Jesus everything? I pray he is. I pray he is. Because I wouldn't want to see a single soul heart fattened for the slaughter. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come before you this morning, realizing that even though in one way, I don't think James is speaking to a fully devoted follower of Christ, and yet it's written here. And so may we pay attention to it. And Lord, may we even know those people whose hearts seem to be fattened for the slaughter, that we would lift them up in prayer, our loved ones, our family, our friends that are still just neglecting Jesus, are chasing after so many other idols, Lord, that think that this world is the best it gets. This is all there is. They're chasing after temporal riches that will rust away, that won't last. And yet you offer us eternal treasure, treasure that will last forever. The riches of Christ are overflowing in us right now. The gift of your Holy Spirit is just amazing. And so, Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for this word this morning. May we all check our own hearts and realize that we are but exiles, pilgrims, heading for glory. This isn't our home. We can't take anything here with us other than our love for Jesus Christ. So thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name.